Okay, all right, we'll go. Let's just pray for God's word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this evening again that we come here, Lord God, to enjoy praising and worshipping you. Whoever it was, Lord God, the great scholars and people who sat together to come up with the Westminster Confession of Faith and that shorter catechism where it says, what is man's chief end? What is every human being's purpose in life? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And Lord, we just love enjoying you in these times of praise and worship and adoration to your holy name. And we pray now, Lord God, that you would speak to us through your living and active word. We believe that the Bible is the word of God. And we believe, Lord God, no matter how many come against it, no matter how many mock it, scorn it, and try, Lord God, to disprove it, we in Shiloh Christian Fellowship believe the Bible to be the word of God. And we want, Lord God, to be uncompromising in its proclamation. We don't want to dilute it or pollute it for the sake of political correctness. We want to preach the word of God, believing that the gospel is still the power of God for salvation to anyone who will believe. And may people tonight, by the power of your Holy Spirit, be given faith to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In last week's Jesus Makes the Impossible Possible, we saw these four guys who feared God rather than men. And that's a commodity, if you want to call it that, that's rarely found these days. People who fear God rather than men. And these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and of course the fourth was Daniel, these four would rather have faced death. Do you want to bring that slightly down, that grey one, main one, just slightly, Tom? These four men would rather have faced death than bow down to a false god. Now, try to put it into today's situation. So maybe you're traveling somewhere and you get kidnapped by ISIS. Hopefully not too many of them left, but hopefully, you know, they're coming to an end. But say you get kidnapped by a few of them and they said to you, we want you to bow down to Allah, or we're going to top you. We're going to take your head off. What would you do? See, it's all right sitting in the nice wee comforts of Skipperstone Road in Bangor, isn't it? But I said a few weeks ago, what happens if, like Russia, the doors of the church kicked open and in come gunmen with their masks and their AK-47s or their SA-80s, whatever they're using, and they put off a few into the ceiling and say, anybody in here who's not a Christian, get out now because I'm going to kill all Christians. I wonder how many of us would still be here 5 minutes later, or would be like, I'd be at the emergency exit. But it happened. And you see, you think, oh no, that's Russia, or that's one of them, you know, weird Muslim countries. Wasn't that long ago it happened in Darkley, in South Armagh? Yeah. It can happen. But these four men feared God rather than men. They refused to bow down to the false gods of the country that they were in. They refused to compromise their faith in the one and only true and living God. Three of them were thrown into a fiery furnace, and yet they came out unscathed. In fact, they were unsinged. And when the king looked, he said, was there not three through in there? How come I see four? And one of them looks like the Son of God. And these guys came out, didn't even smell of smoke. And Daniel, as you know, he was cast into a lion's den, but the lions could not harm him. In both situations, because they trusted in the Lord made the impossible possible for them. So let me ask you tonight, do you fear God rather than men? Now be careful how you answer that, because you might face something this week that will put that to the test. Do you fear God rather than men? Are you afraid sometimes to speak up and tell people actually you're a Christian? Especially when there's others, you know, who are taking the piss out of things and mocking and thinking, ah, Christians, not, and you hear them, you know, condemning other Christians and whatever else, but you're too afraid to say, you know what, guys, actually, I'm a Christian. Do you fear God rather than men? Are you prepared to lay down your life for Jesus rather than compromise your faith? Because when the pressure is on from the world or from the flesh or from the devil, will you compromise your faith in God for the sake of self-preservation? The fear of men, the fear of what other people might say or what other people might think or do, has led countless, countless people into a lost eternity because they were too afraid to take a stand for Jesus. In the face of the pressures of life, against all of the thoughts, opinions, and views of others, would you take a stand for Jesus? Or maybe you're too afraid of the fiery tongues of those who will mock you or ridicule you or condemn you. Christian, seriously? Or are you afraid of the den of lions that might be your family or your work colleagues or others? If you fear the Lord more than men and trust him to save you, Jesus can make the impossible possible for you. Well, a few weeks ago, as you know, I spoke about John Newton, and he's the guy who wrote the famous hymn Amazing Grace, and I mentioned how he was saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. John Newton was involved in the slave trade. He traded in black Africans like they were nothing more than commodities. And yet this calloused, hard-hearted man speaks about how many of them would die on the ships as they were transporting them to the different places, and then we could just, you know, take the chains off them and just throw them overboard. It didn't matter. You know, they were nothing. These people were nothing. They were commodities. And yet this calloused hearted man's life was so transformed that he could sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." It seems almost impossible, but Jesus can make the impossible possible. Well, I brought that up for a reason, because I was reading something during the week that shocked me. And you might find this hard to believe. These days, we might think that slavery is a thing of the past. But what if I told you it hasn't gone away? It has simply changed its name to human trafficking. We hear that, we see that posters, and we can see it advertised on television, human trafficking. Well, where do you hear this? The United Nations, not that you could put a lot of weight behind anything they say, but the United Nations defines human trafficking as this: the recruitment, transportation, transfer, harboring or receipt of persons by improper means such as force, abduction, fraud or coercion for an improper purpose, including forced labor or sexual exploitation. Now hear that again. This is how they define human trafficking. That's the new name for slave trade. The recruitment, transportation, transfer, harboring or receipt of persons by improper means such as force, abduction, fraud or coercion for an improper purpose, including forced labor or sexual exploitation. And here's the shock. The End Slavery Now campaign states that there is an estimated 21 to 45 million people trapped in some form of slavery today. Now that's an astonishing figure. 21 million to 45 million people trapped in some form of slavery today, and it's here in Bangor. It's here in so many ways disguised that it's not my place tonight to go into some of the disguises, but it's here. And so I want to speak tonight about a person who some of you will know. This person was a victim of human trafficking. He came from, a bit like myself, he came from a dysfunctional family. That's a nice term they use these days for screwed up family, right? He came from a dysfunctional family. nice way is, there were many problems at home. If social services had got the hold of this family, you know, the kids had all gone into care. This is how bad things were. Although his brothers and his sisters, they were all fathered by the same man, they were actually born to a number of different women. Now, some people might say that, you know what, this wee lad, he didn't really have a lot going for him in life. And many people here know someone like that. Don't put your hand up, for goodness sake. But, you know, and many of us say, he didn't have a lot going. Still say that for me. You know, people look at me and say, he didn't have a lot going for him. You know, he had never stood a chance. But this guy, as he grew up, he wasn't a mummy's boy. He was a daddy's boy. He was such a daddy's boy that his older brothers actually hated him. They hated him so much that they conspired to murder him. This is their own brother. Now, we know if you go through, you know, the history of Northern Ireland, this has happened many times. We have plenty of situations where, you know, husbands have killed their wives, wives have killed their husbands, children have killed their parents, parents have killed their children. It happens all the time. And here, these guys hated their brother and they conspired together to kill him. But instead of doing him in, an opportunity arose to actually sell him to people traffickers. And then they had the brass neck to tell their da that he must have been killed, because they pretended that they found his clothes lying in a field and they were all covered in blood. Somebody must have bumped him off. And the da was absolutely distraught. He was heartbroken. He could not be consoled, because even though we shouldn't have favourites, he was his da's favourite. And the dad just could not live with the fact that somebody had done, or something had done, his son in. Well, anyway, this 17-year-old, because that's all he was, 17-year-old guy was taken by traffickers to a foreign country. And when they got him there, a bit like John Newton taking the black Africans from their country and taking them to, you know, the colonies like the Caribbean and different areas and selling these people in markets. This 17-year-old, he was taken, he was sold into a foreign country, and a guy bought him to be a slave in his house. Now imagine how awful that must have been. This was a 17-year-old guy, just a typical guy like anybody else, 17-year-old guy, ripped away from family and friends and sold into slavery with absolutely no means of escape. You know, if you ever remember the series that came out, or the movie that came out called Roots, when the black people, the slaves, were escaping, and what they'd done was they broke their ankles and then they broke their knees and you know, and kept to try to teach them, do not try to escape. So ankles went first. Once you learn to walk again, if you tried to escape again, they broke your knees, and then after that they realized you were going to keep doing this, so they just killed you because you weren't really of any value. Well, this guy, 17-year-old, he had no means of escape and he had no one to help him, because the brothers were never going to say what really happened. They said somebody must have done him in. Something must have killed him. Well, because he was a decent enough wee lad, under the circumstances, he got on well in this new enforced environment. And he built up trust with the owner of the house. And you think, just as things start to look like it's improving for him, what happens is the owner's wife tries to get him to jump into bed with her, the 17-year-old. She lusts after him. She wants him to have sex with her while her husband's out at work. But the wee lad was having none of it. He refused to do so, and he kept putting it off and putting on, saying, no, I don't want to do this. It's wrong. It is wrong. Your husband treats me very kindly, treats me very fairly. He is very decent to me. I could not do this. I could not do such a terrible thing behind that man's back. And not only that, I fear God. And it's wrong. See, nowadays, people sleep with people's partners and all that stuff. Sure, it doesn't really matter. Sure, but they're just commodities. Who cares? And they're sleeping all over the show. And they don't realize God cares. and they realize that God holds to account. And this wee lad was having none of it and said, no, I'm not. And so what does she do? She was a right bitch. And I say this, if it were me, I would have told her to her face. And people say, well, you shouldn't say words like that. Well, what way would you put it? Because if I told you what it actually really says in the Bible, you'd be horrified. Because he wouldn't sleep with her. As soon as her husband came in one day from work, says, see, your man that you bought as a slave tried to rape me. What? What? He tried to flip and rape me. And look, here's his jacket just to prove he was here. He was here and he came into this house and he tried to rape me. Well, your guy had him carted off. And into jail he went. And he was languishing in jail, probably like any other person, feeling sorry for himself, thinking, this isn't fair. Why should I be put in here? I haven't done anything wrong. And yet, even in jail, for all of the trials and tribulations that he was already experiencing in life, he didn't allow his difficulties to stop him from helping others who were in need. Even in jail, he got on well with the prison officers. In fact, he got on that well, they made him an orderly. And he did his job so effectively that other prisoners noticed there was something about this guy. There was something just about him that was nice. There was something about him that was kind. There was something about him that was caring. In light of the fact that every prisoner in Northern Ireland says, I'm in here and I didn't do it. they've been there, done that. I was never guilty. Police just got the wrong person. You know, every prisoner says, no, I wasn't. I wasn't guilty. Well, he's bound to have been saying, no, I didn't do it. Because he didn't. But no prisoner would have believed him. But they knew there was something different about him. And so, on one occasion, two other of the guys came to him and says, listen, we're really done in here in our heads are melted because we've had these mad dreams and you're never going to believe it. It's crazy. And he says, tell us. So they sat down and they told him the dreams they had. And I got that he was able to tell, oh, I know what that means. And they went, what? He says, this is what it means. And he told them the interpretation of their dreams. And right enough, what he said actually came true. What he predicted, what those dreams said, came true for these two prisoners. And all he had asked of them was, listen, guys, will you speak up for me once you're released from here? But you know what? Like typical prisoners, when you forget, when you get out, you forget the others who were your whackers in there. You forget them. You know, you think, well, I've done all right by them because I've left them my snout. But the reality is, you're out there, you've got your freedom again, and you think, ah, and they forgot all about him. And then one night, the ruler of this foreign country, remember, he's still in a foreign country, the ruler of this foreign country was greatly troubled by a dream. He had a nightmarish dream. And it really, really troubled him to the point. He had no one who could explain it to him. He had absolutely no one who could interpret this. And eventually then, the one remaining prisoner, because there were two prisoners, but one of them, his interpretation was he was going to be killed. And the other interpretation was, you're going to be put up into this great position that you once had. And that guy who survived, he suddenly remembered, when he heard the king is all troubled all about this, he remembered his mate back in jail. He says, oh, here, hold on. I know somebody who might be able to help you. I know somebody who can interpret this for you. And he will give you the answer to your dream. And so the prison officers brought him to the ruler. And this guy explained to the ruler what his dream meant. Well, the ruler was over the moon. The ruler knew there was something different about this guy. He's not 17 anymore. We're not sure. Maybe he's in his 20s. We don't know what age he was, but you know, he'd been in jail for a while. But this ruler knew there's something different about this guy. And would you believe this? As a result of him interpreting the dream, in an instant, the ruler commanded that he be immediately released from prison. And within a short period, he became the second in command of the country into which he had been sold as a slave. He became basically the prime minister of the country into which he had been sold as a slave. Better still, because of his new position and his new authority, he was able to rescue, wait for it, he was able to rescue his entire family, even his brothers who had sold him into slavery. He was able to be in a position now to rescue his entire family from dying from starvation. The person that I'm speaking about tonight is called Joseph, the son of Jacob. Who could have imagined? A wee shepherd boy running about doing his dad's bidding, taking things to and fro on behalf of his dad, running back and forward to his dad, you know, carrying wee tales and touting on his brother about what they're up to, the brothers are up to, and so they hated him for it, to the point where they wanted him dead. But God didn't want them dead, so God permitted them to sell him into slavery. God permitted it, and he went into this foreign country where he was even wrongly accused of rape, put into prison, where he would interpret the dreams, and then one of those guys would remember when the ruler has a dream, oh, I know someone who can interpret that, and lo and behold, he becomes prime minister of Egypt. Well, you can imagine when his family found out that Joseph was alive and that he was this great leader. You can imagine how his brothers felt, because the dad said to the brothers, there's no food left, head down to Egypt and buy food. And of course, when they went down, Joseph was the person that they had to go to, whom they had sold into slavery. And when they realized who he was, they started to panic, thinking, oh, he might exact revenge on us because of what we did. But listen to what Joseph said to them. And it's in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 21. Joseph speaking to his brothers. Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. How beautiful. You can imagine that 17-year-old. They originally wanted to bump him off, and they'd thrown him into this pit, this hole in the ground, and they'd have been screaming and shouting and crying, please let me out, please let me out, and they wouldn't let him out. And then when they go to bring him out of this pit that they'd put him in, he's thinking, oh, they're going to free me now, only to see his own brother selling him to these Midianite traders. And he must have broke his heart pleading with him as he was tied up and just carted off like a commodity to a far-off country. And then eventually trying to sort his life out in this household, got a job and tried to make the most of it, to find that he's falsely accused of rape and threw into prison. How many times must he question, where is God? Where is this God that I have feared? Where is this God that I trust? Where is he, and why is he not helping? And yet, look what he said. He must have also at times thought, see if I ever get my hands on my brothers. But he worked through it all. Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Seriously, is this even possible? Could the Lord watch someone being sold into slavery, being wrongly accused and imprisoned, and then raised up to be the prime minister of a great nation? Is this even possible? Well, the Bible says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. The Lord can take an impossible situation, and he can make incredible things possible. Who could have imagined this? Human trafficking, in whichever form it takes, is still slavery, and it must be utterly condemned. People are not commodities to be traded in. God's word says we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are not to abuse or hurt or kill one another. We are to love one another just as Jesus loved us and give his life for us. As I said, Joseph worked through all his emotions and struggles to come to the place where he realized, I am in the place of God. You know what that means? I'm actually exactly where God wants me to be. Now, sometimes we struggle with that. You know, we may rightly abhor what happened to Joseph and detest the things others did to him. But in the end, through it all, the Lord was working to make the impossible possible. And by doing so, many lives would be saved. We may not understand, people, we may not understand the ways of God or the plans that God has for each of us. And believe me, no matter who you are, whether you're here in the hall tonight, whether you're watching on Facebook, YouTube, or listening to the podcast, God has a plan for each of us. We may not understand it. We may not understand the ways of God. But through it all, through all that life throws at us, the Lord promises those who trust in him all things, good and bad, will work together for the good of those who love me and who are called according to my purpose. Or as God says, all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Is that even possible? Is it possible that the difficulties that you're facing tonight, good or bad, whenever it comes, trials or tribulations, happiness or unhappiness, is it even possible that God is working out his purpose for your life? Could every situation that you face in life, even though you are struggling with it, even though you hate it, even though you may want it to be changed, that you may want it to be completely transformed, could every situation in life, good or bad, work out for your ultimate good? Yes, it is possible. And it's promised to those who trust in the Lord. What seems impossible to us is possible with God. Jesus can make the impossible possible for you. What he says is confess your sin. Agree with God. That's all he says. He doesn't want you to come and tell him all the horrors of the things that you've done in life. He already knows. He wants you just to agree with him. That's what confess means. Agree with God. You're a sinner. And he's saying, agree with me when I tell you you're a sinner. Just agree with me and then be prepared to repent. Be prepared to turn away from living life that way. And turn to me and trust in Jesus alone to save you. And if you do, watch, because Jesus will continually, not one off, he will continually make the impossible possible for you. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we want to thank you for your living and active word. We want to thank you that again we declare Jesus can make the impossible possible. Who would have ever thought that Joseph, Lord God, would be sold into slavery, moved, Lord God, and wrongly accused, sentenced to prison, and to be taken out of prison and brought before the ruler and made prime minister of such a great nation. And yet, Lord God, by doing so, many people's lives were saved. Lord, we do not understand your ways. We do not understand the greatness of your plans for each of us. But help us to have faith in you. Help us, Lord, please, to trust you to make the impossible possible for us. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, anyone watching on Facebook or listening to the podcast or YouTube, and they haven't yet, Lord God, taken that step to fear you more than men, to trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save them, we ask tonight that your Spirit would draw them to yourself, and that they would see Jesus making the impossible possible for them. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.